Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Again, the scripture reading today will be from Romans chapter 9, verse 6 to 18. Hear what the Holy Scripture says. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offering. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of him who calls it. She was told, "The older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show up my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father in heaven, we are very grateful for your word. Thank you, Lord God, that though we are small and finite people and know so little and have experienced so few things, God, we are grateful that we have divine revelation that you have handed down and preserved from generation after generation from your very own Holy Spirit. Lord God, help us to see ourselves in view of what you have said. And would you enliven our faith so that we might have a greater assurance in you and love for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I wonder, what does your faith feel like today? I'm not talking about your emotions, though. Imagine if your faith, the strength of your faith, actually had a kind of texture to it. You could touch it. There are times where I've felt that my faith has seemed like sturdy, durable, cast iron. There's been other times in my life where, because of circumstances or because of my own foolishness, my faith has felt brittle and weak, so like easily crushed, like a cracked egg that's been discarded. What does your faith feel like today? In Romans chapter 9, verse 6 to 18, we're introduced to a people whose faith has been hardened. Maybe once like clay that was malleable and pliable, through their own stubborn resistance, it had become baked in the sun and now immovable, so immovable that it would break and crack into nothing. Remember, the book of Romans was written to a mixed group of Jews Jewish Christians and Gentiles. Gentiles are people from all the nations outside Israel. The Jewish Christians within the church at Rome saw the way that their fellow countrymen in the nation of Israel had stubbornly rejected Jesus as the promised Savior sent from God. They had deep concern for their fellow countrymen because their hearts were hardened. And this concern turned into a real deep confusion. If the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, had rejected their God, who at all can be a part of God's people? If the people called God's sons have rejected their father, who is truly a part of the family of God? Who is truly a part of the family of God? That is the question that Romans chapter 9, verse 6 to verse 18 answers today. Now, the Apostle Paul understood that underneath of their confused question were two misconceptions. And all of us can develop misconception about God through times of confusion, through times of suffering. We assume things that just aren't true. And Paul understood that if he is going to be able to give an accurate answer to this question, who truly belongs in the family of God, he would be able to answer it by addressing these two misconceptions. So that's what we're going to do today. And my hope is that as we look at the way Paul addressed these two misconceptions to answer that one critical question, it will help you to be able to get a better sense for how your faith feels. And my hope is that you would be able to feel an ease and a reassurance to know if you truly belong to the family of God. Who truly belongs in God's family? Well, the Romans, Jewish people, looked at the situation. There was once only Jewish people. Now there's Jews and there's Gentiles. We have a new kind of people. Does God have a new plan for these new people? If God has a new plan for these new people, what about God's original plan for his original people? Has God's plan failed? This was the first misconception underlying their confused question. God's plan must have failed. Look with me again at chapter 9, verse 6 to verse 9. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who were descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac your offspring shall be named. This means that it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, the Jewish people tended to believe that it was because of their ethnic heritage, their physical bloodline alone, that validated that they were a part of God's family. But Paul argued that God's plan for his family was never about ethnic heritage alone. It wasn't about their physical bloodline. And as a Jew, Paul, speaking to Jews, he argues to them this point through Abraham's very own family in the scriptures. Paul has two examples to correct this misconception that God's plan must have failed. He wants them to see being a part of God's family is not about ethnic heritage, it's not about physical bloodline. The first example is God's choice of Abraham's son Isaac over another one of Abraham's sons, Ishmael. We're going to have a little storytelling today on a few occasions, and this is the first one. God promised that he would bless all nations of the earth. God created all of the earth, but then sin corrupted all of the earth, yet he determined that even though we messed it up, he would still be good. In order to bless all the nations of the earth, he started with one nation. But before it was one nation, it was one family. And before it was one family, it was one man and one woman who were way past childbearing years. Abraham and Sarai had no thought that they were going to be able to celebrate a Mother's Day. Yet, God promised, so they waited. But in their waiting, they kind of started meddling. They didn't see that God promised a child through Sarah, so Sarah took one of her servants, Hagar, and meddled by saying, "Abraham, if you have a son with my servant, maybe that one will count." So Abraham knew Hagar, and they had Ishmael. Ishmael may have been a child from Abraham's physical line, but he was not the child of promise. Look again at verse 7. "Not all children of Abraham are children of Abraham because they are of his offspring, but through Isaac your offspring shall be named." So Ishmael shows up, but then God shows up. In Genesis chapter 17, the Lord appeared to Abraham and to Sarai, and he said, "Sarah will have her own son." Abraham and Sarah both laughed. And then God ironically said, as Paul quoted, "I will return about this time next year, and you will call his name Isaac." Isaac ironically means one who laughs. A year passes, and they hear another sound. Not the doubt and skepticism of laughing, but the fulfillment of a promise in the gentle crying of a newborn son. God fulfilled his promise. Being a part of God's family wasn't just about physical line. Ishmael and his descendants were not a part of the chosen nation of Israel. God's plan for his family was never about ethnic heritage alone. The promise distinguished God's people. The promise to be a part of God's true family is for everyone who shares true faith after the faith of Abraham. My daughter asked me the other day, how were people in the Old Testament saved? And the reality is the people in the Old Testament were saved the same that we are saved. They were saved as we are saved, by grace, through faith in God's promises. We have the fulfillment of God's promises in Jesus Christ. They had a silhouette of God's promises. But we who have faith in Christ have faith in God's promise, just as the father of our faith, Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise might rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." God promised, they meddled, but he was true. And just like Abraham believed, so we who believe in God's promises are truly a part of his family. It's not about physical descent and bloodline or ethnic heritage. But the Jewish people might have had a second argument. "Well, what about my good works? Because I follow the law, and I know the law, and surely because I follow God's law, that means I'm a part of God's family." Paul seems to anticipate this idea as well, so he has a second example. Being a part of God's family is not about physical descent, and it's not about good works. We see this in the way that God also chose Jacob over Esau. Look at verse 10. It says, "And not so only, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." God chose Jacob and his descendants, the Israelites, over Esau and his descendants, the Edomites, at a point where those two didn't even have the capacity to be able to determine good from evil or choose good from evil. Jacob and Esau were the children of Isaac and Rebekah, the grandchildren of Abraham and Sarai. While the twins were still in their mother's womb, God chose Jacob over Esau. There's nothing that an unborn child can do to be able to prove their moral superiority. There's nothing that a full-grown man or a full-grown woman who has full-grown moral capabilities can do with their moral effort to prove their worthiness to God. God's plan had not failed. His plan for his family was never based on ethnic heritage or good works. God's plan for his family has always been fulfilled through God's own promises and according to God's own election. Election is a sovereign choice. And you might hear the word election in Christianity and immediately start to cringe or become uneasy. The doctrine of election is one of the hardest aspects of the Christian faith that a lot of people stumble over. Election is simply a choice. Sometimes it's hard for my family to be able to make choices, especially when it comes to movie night. It was easy this week because it's Mother's Day weekend, and I just laid down the law, mommy gets the choice. And they liked it. But normally, if I left my children to themselves and I tried to be able to discuss with them what choice we're going to have for a movie, left to themselves, they will only and always argue for their number one choice. And left to themselves, they would never actually get anything done. So I have a system now. Number one, kind of like a ranked ballot vote. You get three options. Don't say them out loud. Think of them in your head. Maybe even write them down. It's good. It helps them practice their writing. And then we look to see, is there a match between your three and your three? And maybe it wasn't your top choice, but your choices were fairly represented. And when we're able to find a match, usually it works. If we don't find a match, I just ask them to pick a number between 1 and 10, and whoever's closest gets the option that week. Election is simply a choice. Yet, when we think about God's divine, sovereign choice for our eternal salvation, we can think, well, if he has sovereign and absolute choice, how is my decision fairly represented? And if he has sovereign and absolute choice, where is my human agency in this? Doesn't this make God unjust? This is the second misconception that Paul needs to address here. Has God's plan failed? No. Contrary to what you believe, being a part of God's family was never about physical descent and was never about good works. Being a part of God's family means being a part of God's promises by faith. The idea of election might seem unjust if we still believed that we had the moral capability to do what is pleasing to God. But if we can understand and accept what the scripture says about human nature according to the way scripture teaches about it, then we will realize that God's absolute and sovereign election unto salvation is not a charge of injustice on his part. It's actually evidence of his mercy. Paul has two more examples to be able to explain just that. Look with me in verse 14 to 15. Scripture says, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he who says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.'" Verse 16, "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." The first example with Moses and the nation, the generation of Israel that came out of Exodus, shows that left to ourselves, we will always treacherously betray God. In verse 14 to verse 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about this first generation of Israelites whom the Lord redeemed out of slavery in Egypt. Imagine it. Hundreds of thousands of people had left the nation and brought into the wilderness. And the living God himself was preparing them to take them into the promised land. Moses was descending down from Mount Sinai after being in the thick cloud of God's presence for 40 days, having received the Ten Commandments that were written by the very holy hand of God. And when he comes down to the foot of the mountain, what does he find? The chosen people of God have used their blasphemous hands to make a false idol and worship an image that they've created. Left to themselves, their corrupt human nature refused to worship the God who just delivered them from 400 years of slavery. Left to ourselves, we are just like them. We will always betray the living God for worthless idols that we set up ourselves. Maybe not a statue of gold, but maybe our reputation. Maybe our career success. Maybe our own validation through our kids' academics. We will always put other things above God and turn from him. We will always, left to ourselves, harden our hearts and reject God's authority like Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This is the second example Paul uses here for the second misconception. Look again at verse 17 to verse 18. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whoever he wills." See, Yahweh commanded to Pharaoh to let his people go. But every time, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Read the story of the narrative in Exodus, and you can see every time he hardened his own heart. Chapter 7, verse 13, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. A few verses later, Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. The next chapter, he hardened his heart. Again, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened. And then, in chapter 9, verse 12, scripture says, the Lord hardened his heart. Commentator Leon Morris says this: God's hardening follows on Pharaoh, what Pharaoh himself did. God does not harden people who do not go astray first. And what Paul saw in the generation that left the Exodus, and what Paul saw in Pharaoh, is what the concerned Jews in the Church of Rome saw in the nation of Israel at that time. They had rejected God. Left to themselves, they had turned from his authority. And all of us are just like them. If we presuppose that we have a moral capacity to do what earns God's favor, you will see election as unjust. But if you recognize what the scripture teaches in view of our inescapably and inexcusably corrupt human nature, we must conclude that God's choice of any is an act of mercy. Yes, the nation of Israel had rejected the Christ God sent to them. Had God's plan failed? No, because being a part of God's family was never about our ethnic heritage or our good works. It was about faith in God's promises. Well, God chose some and not another. Does that mean he is unjust? No, because left to ourselves, we will always betray God and reject his authority. So, who is really a part of God's true family? This is the answer. Whether Jew or Gentile, God's true family are those who have been elected by his mercy, which is proven by their faith in his promises. God's true family are those who have been elected by his mercy, which is proven by their faith in his promises. So this is the critical place that each of you need to have an answer in your mind before you leave today. Are you a part of God's family? What does your faith in God feel like today? Maybe for the first time in a long time, what was once a hardened heart is finally starting to soften. You're realizing that you have not been resting in Christ for your salvation, but you have been depending on what your parents did. You have been depending on what you have done, or you are anxiously striving to still think you can prove yourself before God. Let your heart soften to God's grace and mercy. Accept that there is nothing you can do to please the Lord. Believe that Jesus Christ is the promised Son that was sent, who came as a sacrifice for the punishment of our sins, so that we could be freely forgiven of our sins by faith alone. Stop trying to strive by your own effort. Believe in Christ alone, and you can know that you have been elected into his family. Let your hard heart be softened. Maybe, though, your faith doesn't feel hard and it's softening. Maybe your faith feels numb and you don't care. I would urge you, if you see the grace of God in Jesus Christ drawing near to you today, do not drown a sensitivity to the message of Jesus. Maybe you still need to wrestle with hard questions about the things that we've talked about. Is humanity truly corrupt? Did Christ really rise from the dead? These are critical questions that you'll need to be able to evaluate. But do not numb the sensitivity that you feel. Do not drown it, but bring it to the Lord with an open heart. But Christian, if you know assuredly that you are in Christ and have faith in him, that he is your Lord and your Savior, then I hope that your faith will be loosened. Maybe you've been tensed up with fear. Maybe you still turn to habitual sins. Maybe you're still burdened by guilt. I hope the confidence of God's grace and mercy to you will loosen your faith, will ease your faith to know that by faith in Christ, you are loved and you do belong. God's true family are those who have been elected by his mercy, which is proven by their true and authentic faith in Christ. Please let me pray for you now. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the promise that was waited for millennia, who came and who will come again. Father in heaven, help us to test ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith. As the Apostle Peter said, may we be diligent to confirm our calling and election. Thank you, Lord God, that it is by faith in Jesus Christ alone that we can know that we have been elected in your family. Help us, Lord God, to be able to act upon this faith with loving obedience in your commandments. To those, Lord God, who feel hard, would you soften them? To those who would normally numb their sensitivity, would they draw near to you? To those who feel tight or burdened, God, would you give them an ease and loosening through assurance in your grace? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.